Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless. That's the one who's mute, who cannot speak themselves. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, that is to destruction, or as some have, who are destitute. You may have in the margin literally the word sons of passing away. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause, that is, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The text is quite clear. In behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves, who are appointed to destruction, destitute, to die, we are to open our mouths and speak. We are to seek justice for them. Today, the third Sunday of January, is the day of our annual observance of the sanctity of human life. Every year, we gladly pause to remember the biblical truth that life is a sacred gift from God. We were created in the image of God. Therefore, every life is to be received, loved, and treated with respect. But of course, we all know that is too often not the case. Every day in our country, preborn babies are the victims of legalized abortion. The most innocent of humanity, and yet truly victims of injustice, perish before ever seeing the light of day. And then, too, we are a country where human trafficking for sex and labor exist. Just this week, the local television station WCTI reported that the National Human Trafficking Hotline lists North Carolina, our home state, as 10th in the nation for human trafficking. That shame only worsens when you realize that the average age of persons being trafficked for sex is 11 to 14. Well, I thought about that last night. Our two granddaughters, they're 11 and 15. That is incomprehensible to me. There are little girls out there trapped in that life. How depraved is the heart of them who can cold-heartedly not only end the life of a preborn baby, but also enslave young girls for sexual entertainment. Our Baptist Children's Home has frequently received children that have been abused and or abandoned. All around us are lives, whether preborn or born, children or adults, that are perishing emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We do not preach a social gospel, but we do preach a gospel that addresses the darkness, the brokenness, and the hopelessness that envelops our society. And when we look into the Bible and we read verses such as our text in Proverbs 31, we have to realize that those who are perishing are indeed the target group of God. I want you to think with me about a number of things about this very matter of rescuing the perishing. Number one, the mission of God is to rescue the perishing. The mission of God is to rescue the perishing. In fact, the mission of God expresses the heart of God. When you study from the Old and New Testament, the very mission our God has been upon, you see His heart. So beautifully expressed in John 3, verse 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not," what? "Perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's the mission of God. To rescue people who would perish without Him. And thus He sent His Son into this world with that assignment: rescue the perishing. Aren't you glad He did? I'm sure glad he did. I was perishing. I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful shore, barely sinking deep within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Oh, beloved, it is the very mission of God to rescue those who are perishing. Not only does it express his heart, but also it evidences the will of God. The mission of God evidences his will. Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You might be here today and say, but Pastor, are there not people going to hell? Yes, yes, but it's not the will of God. The will of God is that none should perish. It's not God's will for you to perish. It's not God's will for you to live and to die without him and spend eternity apart from him to suffer the very effects of your lostness in a place called hell. It's God's will for us to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he sent his son on a mission to rescue the likes of us who spiritually were perishing and will perish without Christ. It is the very heart, and it's the very will of God. Secondly, though, not only the mission of God, but the message of the gospel is to rescue the perishing. When you look at the gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, a couple of things seem to kind of ooze from it. One, the gospel of Christ illuminates. It is the gospel that brings light to the subject. Matthew 4, we're told, and leaving Nazareth, he, that is Christ, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now note, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That's the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is like this tremendous floodlight that shines into our lives and illuminates the great truth of God and us. That God is holy. God is just. We are sinners. We're unholy. We're rebels. We deserve all that judgment would bring, but the gospel illuminates the truth that even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And thus it illuminates in our dark hearts truth we would never have known otherwise. But also the gospel of Christ not only illuminates, but the gospel liberates. That is what will set the person free. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, pray for those who are at the forefront. Pray for those such as in crisis pregnancy ministry. Man, pray the Gills here and maybe others who I don't know about, those who partake in foster care. Man, pray. Pray for them. Man, pray for ministries that seek to reach out to children. Pray for Trail Life. Pray for Sunday school. Pray for Vacation Bible School. Pray for every opportunity that there is that people are seeking to trying to reach young lives, because so many of them are captivated in a home, in a family, in a cycle of darkness and bondage. Pray for those young minds to come to understand and hear the gospel. that the gospel will shine into their little hearts and minds, and the gospel can liberate them. You know, Paul said, if any man, any woman, any boy or girl be in Christ, they're a new creation. And then he said this, old things pass away. There is those dreadful cycles of sin that so often you see them in families, you see them with the parents, and sadly, tragically, too often, you see them come out later, even with their children and grandchildren. But you know what? In Christ, that cycle can be broken. You don't have, maybe I'm looking at someone here today, and you grew up in a home of darkness. You grew up in a home that was without God. You had parents, perhaps, that maybe their habits, their lifestyle, it was evil, it was wrong, it was sinful. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to duplicate that. You don't have to go out and live that same way. There is the good news. There is a gospel that God has given to us by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I urge you today to look at the gospel, read the gospel. And it's my prayer the Holy Spirit of God will command light to shine into the darkness of your heart. That it will not only illuminate, but faith coming by hearing the word of God, it in turn will liberate you, that you'll take God His word, you'll believe on His Son. And you can walk out of that lifestyle. You can walk away from that habit. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to. The Son sets you free. Friend, you can be free indeed. And that's my prayer for you. You do not have to go another day in that environment. You don't have to. Today can be the end of that. Today can be the beginning of a new journey. A new walk, a new total perspective on life, new priorities, new habits. You can get rid of those bad habits and replace them with good habits. The message of the gospel is to rescue the perishing. Thirdly, we talked about the mission of God and the message of the gospel, but the motive of grace. The motive of grace is to rescue the perishing. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not about helping people who don't need help. Grace is all about helping people who are going to perish without grace. The very motive of grace. You see, grace reaches out to the helpless. Have you ever heard someone say this? Well, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? You know what grace says? Grace says God helps those who can't help themselves. Grace reaches out to the helpless. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, of course, it was a very troubled congregation, had a lot of issues. And Paul, in the very first chapter, he reminds them of something very sobering and very needed in verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." See, Paul is teaching us God has done what God has done in a way that God has done it to prove to you and I, my grace helps the helpless. It's not your prestige. It's not your power. It's not anything about you. It's only by the grace of God. Paul had a heritage. He had a legacy. And yet he came to realize one day, he said, you know what? I am what I am by the grace of God. He had been by the way of the landfill one day, and all his claims of worth, he said, I count but loss. And as the girls just sang, a beautiful reminder, In exchange of all that I have or all that I am, it's now I can know Him for all that He is and all that He has. Just grace. Grace helps the helpless. You feel helpless today? You feel trapped? You feel like there's nothing I can do about the life I live and what I've inherited and all that from my family and all my past, all that. I'm trapped and I'm caught in it. I'm here to tell you, no, no. It is true, sin abounds in this world. It really does. But it's equally true that grace more than abounds. And grace helps the helpless. Why don't you just get before God and say, oh God, I can't. God, I'm helpless. God, I feel like a prisoner to the life I've been living. God, I feel shackled. You know, when Jesus began His ministry, the Bible says He went to His hometown, He read Scripture, and it said that He sets the captive free. I'm telling you, the grace of God is greater than whatever it is that binds you today. Jesus can set you the prisoner free. He can help you, the helpless, today. But then also, this motive of grace, not only that it helps the helpless, but grace, it receives the loveless. Mark chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible tells us, when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, how is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Of recent years have come, every time I read that statement, my inclination wants to add these words, because He doesn't like to eat alone. Because if He didn't eat with sinners, He would eat alone, wouldn't He? But I note it says, when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, in a kind of an ironic way, these self-righteous Pharisees did at least make a point. These people, they don't deserve Him. Why would He want to sit and eat with them? They're sinners. Now, they were too. But of course, other people's sins are always worse than ours, right? In the way we see it. But nonetheless, there is a truth in the irony of this. They didn't deserve His time. They didn't deserve His presence. They didn't deserve favor or affection, kindness. You see, we all were a bunch of unlovable people, totally undeserving of the Lord God taking note of us. Why, Job and the psalmist both, one day, probably a starlit night, they looked up to the heavens and said, when I behold the moon, the stars, the works of Your fingers, what is man that You're mindful of him? Why do You even take note of us? Why bother with us? But you see, that's grace. It doesn't just help the helpless. It receives the loveless. Nothing in my hands I bring. There's nothing of us to be attractive, to in any way entice the Lord to think favorably toward us. It's all of Himself, because He's a God of grace. And for some reason known only to Him, He delights in saving sinners. He delights in receiving and rescuing those who are perishing. When we look for those with abilities and talents and all kind of obviously tributes to them, things that would say, this person is deserving. You go out to hire somebody for employment, obviously you want this person who can measure up to the responsibilities of the work. And look what God did. God went looking not for anyone that could contribute, but he instead went looking for people who were needy, people who would be costly, people who would require a great price of him. A bunch of unlovely people that he would show his love to. At a hill called Golgotha, the death of his son. It's not that we loved him, but he loved us. Grace helps the helpless. It receives the loveless. But also grace restores the lifeless. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, it's not enough with God to try to help us and to receive us, but God gives us life. And of course, that life is an eternal life. That is a life of fullness. It's a life of meaning. It's a life with a future. It's a life that is radically different from the life we inherited from our parents. A life differently that this world pursues after so passionately. There is a commercial, I won't go into much detail, but there is a commercial that really promotes the drinking of liquor. I could tell you more behind the story on that commercial. Because some of the things that are used in that commercial is about people who no longer live today, and yet their names are used as if to promote, and yet one of them was nothing more than a drunk who wasted his life. And yet that's being held up as a life to be pursued. That's a life of meaning, a life of pleasure. But our God gives to us life. Life that's not foolishly blinded by ignorance to think this is what it means to live, and all it is something that will destroy my body, bring shame to my family or pain and hurt and all of that. But no, this is a life that is rewarding. This is a life that is worth the living. This is a life that I can share with others. This is a life I can live, and I don't leave my wife and children or grandchildren an embarrassment that Papa, that my husband was a destitute man, a wretched man who lived a wicked life. No, no, by the grace of God, God has reached down and he has helped me. He has received me and he's given me life. And I can look to my children, my grandchildren and say, come, this is the way, walk in it. That's grace. And so since the mission of God, the message of the gospel, and the motive of grace are to rescue the perishing, then so too, number four, the ministry of the church is to rescue the perishing. And I just will define it in two ways. First of all, by celebrating our living hope in Christ. By celebrating our living hope in Christ. You see, I believe with some people, not everybody, but I do believe there are some people who are asking the question, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? Or it could be there are others who are asking the question. Maybe they're not asking it aloud. They wouldn't want anybody to hear them. But maybe inside they're asking the question. You reckon they're for real? These Christians? You suppose some of them are authentic? Maybe another one is wondering, You reckon if I buy into this that they're teaching, do you reckon that maybe it'd be a good change for me? And I submit to you that what Onslow County is so desperately in need of is seeing some Christians who are authentic and who are celebrating a living hope in Christ. And beloved, they're only going to see that in our reaction to trials and difficulties. Is our God real? Or when life gets hard, does our God die? 1 Peter chapter 1. We just studied this not that long ago on Wednesday night. Verse 3, I'll just pick up there. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's a good statement. Man, that's good. Now note, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, when God saves a person, he gives them an inheritance. Yeah. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the word right here says, you know what? You're not going to lose it. You're not going to lose it. Now he says, of you, the believer, he says, who are kept by the power of God. Well, pause there for a moment. Does God ever have a power outage? Does he? You're kept by the power of God. Is that on the easier days? Or every day, all the time? You're kept. You are kept by the power of God. I think one of the reasons we every day get to walk around and see God's creation is God reminding us, hey, I'm the one who made this and I'm the one who's keeping you. You're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. We ought to. Now note, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Beloved, what that first century church went through was real. And some succeeding generations, and even this day around the world, is real. Now note that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's your faith now, being tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But you hear what Peter is saying to that first century congregation? He is saying, hey, you're surrounded by a world of unbelievers. You are surrounded by people who do not know God. Granted, there are those hardened infidels. Granted, there are those that are just so driven by the insanity of sin to oppose the church and oppose Christianity. But could it be here and there, out there, there are those who to some degree, by the sheer mercy of God, they are saying, you know what? The life I'm living is not really all it's cracked up to be. This really is not as great as people claim it is. And over there is this gathering of people come to be known as Christians, though that name probably was given to them in ridicule. They seem to wear it now as a badge of honor. It seems to be very much they hold it up, that they are Christ's followers. And I'm noticing some of them. And I have seen that there are people who celebrate a hope in the one they call Savior and Lord. And they act as if that hope is not just a wish, but rather something real to them. Why? Word came just the other day of one being persecuted, and they would not recant. They would not renounce their faith in Christ. And the legacy has been told of one named Stephen and how they stoned him to death. And he asked the Lord to not hold it against them. This thing is being said over and over again of people who are rejoicing in their trials. Why, I heard of a missionary named Paul and his companion Silas being beaten, chained, imprisoned. And they said, you know, they heard them at midnight praising their God. I'm inclined to think they're for real. You hear what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Are we celebrating a living hope in Christ? Is it real? Not just on sunny days, but is it real? Is it real when the storms come? Is it real when life gets harder? Is it real? He looked at his disciples one day. He said, guys, I'm not going to deceive you. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Then he looked at them again. He said, guys, peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. And I don't give like the world gives either. You see, I submit to you, there are people who are perishing. I submit to you, there are grown men and women today who are perishing. There are boys and girls who are perishing. And God has put you providentially in their lives. And God is saying, now celebrate the living hope you have in me. Because as you celebrate the hope you have in Christ, then you are what? Demonstrating to a lost world. Amen. As Dr. Joseph Stoll said several years ago, when they're not listening, he said, you know what? They're still watching. They're still watching. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you are our epistle written on the heart. People are reading. It may be a neighbor, it may be a co-laborer, but somebody you know that is watching you. You profess Christ. Well, is it real? Talk is cheap. Are you living it? Does he mean the world to you when the world turns upside down? You see, it's by celebrating our living hope in Christ that first the church, I believe, will then be in position to minister and to help those who are perishing. But not only is it by celebrating, but it is by communicating our lasting hope in Christ. It's a living hope, but it's also a lasting hope. And I take you now to what I just referenced in Acts chapter 16, where we're told here about Paul and Silas. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, and that always to me has the ring of at the worst moment, midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, would to God, would you pray that you and that I, we would be found like that, beloved. At the midnight of our lives, when life seems to have so captured us, circumstances overwhelm us, would to God we would be found praying and singing hymns to God. Now note, and the prisoners were listening to them. How about that? Where will be some of them there that were perishing? Might have been some of them that were sentenced to die. Might have been some of them that were in there for life. They were perishing. And note, God has some very interesting ways of putting one of his people with one of those he's going to make his people. And look what he did. He, in fact, I was just talking, we were just talking, Thomas and Gwenda, them off. I love Acts 16. I think it's a chapter we ought to study over and over again. Because the ways of God are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Paul and Silas attempted to go in one direction, the Spirit of God wouldn't let them. They attempted to go another direction, the Spirit of God wouldn't let them. Finally, figured out, I think he wants us to go to Philippi. Man, I don't know about you, but I would have had a mental picture in my mind. Couldn't go there. You just wait. They're going to give us the key to the city. You just wait. The throngs will turn out in Philippi. They'll want to hear our preaching. God has opened a door for us. Well, he did. But through that door, they entered and they found a closed city. And they were told, if you want anybody to listen to you, you have to go outside the town. They hung up a no vacancy for preachers in Philippi, you see. They had to go outside the town and find Lydia. Remember that? Her and her family get saved. Oh, wow. Okay. This is good. This is getting started. Now things are moving along. And there's a young lady. Her life is driven by demons. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul commanded them to let her go. They did. Hey, getting better and better. What's this? All of a sudden handcuffs are on them. All of a sudden they're arrested. All of a sudden they're thrown into jail. What is God doing? God's got another man he's getting ready to save. He's the jailer. He's not only going to save him, he's going to save his family like he did Lydia. Now God used a prayer meeting down at the river with Lydia. All of us would sign up for that ministry, right? Come on. But now God has jail ministry, right? Look what he did. And he'll reach that man. Let us read on. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken immediately. All the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. For we're all here. Every time I read that, to me, that's the church saying to a society that is so harming itself, right? We live in a society that's just harming itself. It really is. In all kinds of ways, it's harming itself. And here's the church, and we ought to be saying to them, don't do that. We're here. And note, Paul is not judgmental of him. He doesn't condemn him. We're here. Paul doesn't seize the opportunity to escape. Rather, he seizes the opportunity to minister. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't really think they expected to hear that. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Wasn't it a difference? A man who was about to kill himself saw no future. Now note, he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, the man's fate, his faith, his family, and his future were all transformed by the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ was ministered to him by Paul and Silas. You see, are we celebrating our living hope in Christ? And are we communicating with lip and with life our lasting hope in Christ? People are perishing every day. They're perishing physically, obviously, so often with use of drugs and other just bad choices in life. They're perishing in relationships, but ultimately, of course, they're perishing spiritually without God. And everyone here today who is saved Everyone here today who is a child of God, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He would have you to be in His ministry. Our challenge is to be bendable, usable, and that God will use us as He sovereignly well pleases to use us. First of all, make sure it's real in your life. Don't be a hypocrite. The world may not be able to discern a lot of things, but they can pick up on a hypocrite. Sooner or later, they'll figure you out. Talk and no walk. All outside, a shell. You make sure you're real with God, that you celebrate a living hope in Christ. Be done with what He can do for you, but rather pursue what He can do with you and how He would use you. The truth of the matter is, every person here who is saved, God used somebody to rescue your perishing soul. He may have used a parent, a pastor, but someone else, God used somebody to rescue your soul. Now the challenge is, will we go and do likewise? So make sure it's real, celebrating your living hope. Then communicate. You communicate, engage yourself, involve yourself. Paul and Silas did not run from this. They seized the opportunity. They didn't say, well, the best thing to do is get out of town. No. They seized an opportunity to minister to a man whose life was very, very troubled, probably very convoluted. Sin has a way of being like that, doesn't it? Sin has a lot of baggage. Sin has a lot of garbage with a lot of clutter, right? Where people have made one choice after another. Instead of trying to figure out all of their problems, you just need to tell them about Jesus. Things radically changed in that man's life when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Two ways. One, informal ministry. Involve yourself in ministry. Get yourself engaged in ministry. Find out where the Lord would have you serve. Crisis ministry, always looking for more volunteers. Where you can lovingly reach out to young women and even to young men. Receive them where they are. Love them where they are. That's what God did with you. He received you where you were. He loved you as you were. In fact, He still loves you as you are. Perhaps that would be what God put upon your heart today. And you would avail yourself to be trained, to be used, to just love on people that may have never had anybody to truly love them. Use them maybe, but not love them. And you'd love them. And thus you'd be the minister of Christ to them. Other areas, again, I talked about foster care a while ago. The plight of children in our society is just absolutely heartbreaking. Just what kids of no choice of their own, of what they're being absolutely immersed in, of all the lasting effects of sin. Who will love them? Who will just believe that God might use you? Maybe, you know, you think back how God, how Moses, remember Moses? You remember, hey, he was taken to Pharaoh's house, you remember that? But you remember in the providence of God, you remember who got to go along with Moses? You remember? Moses' mama, you remember that? Don't you remember the story? Miriam, you remember that? Could it be that had a bearing upon Moses' life, that those early years, his mother was there? Later in life, he chooses not to be identified with Egypt. I urge you today to say, God, use me to rescue the perishing. It may be one individual. It may be. Maybe someone you don't even know right now. But God is going to put you in their world. And a great choice will then be made. Will I deny myself and care about them? Will I love them when I don't even like the life they're living? Well, I love them. When we seem to be poles apart, well, I love them. Fanny Crosby wrote these words: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Then the refrain says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. In just a moment, we're going to sing that song, but first let's pray.